Children are dismissed this time for Children's Church across the hall. For the rest of us, our scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 56. That's going to be page 833 in the blue Bibles provided. Again, that's Matthew chapter 26, and we're looking at verse 47 through 56. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Thus says the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Everyone loves a good plot twist, right? In Star Wars, when Luke finds out that Darth Vader is his father. You know, if you've seen the Planet of the Apes, Charlton Heston realizes that the whole time this planet full of apes is Earth in the somewhere distant future. If you've watched the TV show Lost, pretty much every episode is a crazy plot twist. Couldn't make it through that series. And I was researching the internet this week to find some of the best plot twists that'll really help you out today as we talk about this. What if rhinos were only fat unicorns? What if the CIA invented dinosaurs to discourage time travel? What if they make us wear lead vests so x-rays don't give us superpowers? What if intelligent people invented YOLO to get rid of the idiots? What if cats had their own internet and it's full of pictures of us? What if I can't believe it's not butter is actually butter? Plot twists can be really comical in theory, but when they strike us in life, they can actually be quite shocking. It's those things that happen that change the course or direction of our lives that happen in such an unexpected way. We lived our lives in one way, and now this plot twist comes up, and we're stuck in a new reality, a new change. Even though that new course or this plot twist was how our life was always how it was supposed to be, it's hard when we encounter it. When we encounter our scripture today in Matthew 26, we're on the verge of a major plot twist. Jesus is about to be handed over to be crucified. We know that, but his disciples are going to betray him and abandon him. One of his disciples, Judas, will be the one to betray him, the one to hand him over to be crucified. He had to die, but did his disciples have to betray him? Did they have to abandon him? Yes. And Jesus already knew this, and he already told the disciples that they were going to abandon him. He already told Judas that he was going to be the one to betray him. He wasn't shocked or defensive when the course of the events happened. He wasn't combative. He didn't try by force to remove this problem from his life. He accepts the plot twist because he knows it was the fulfillment of Scripture. When plot twists come in your life, how do you react? Are you in a state of shock or on the defensive? Do you fight by force to combat that plot twist and remove it from your life and go back to how you want it to exist? How can we accept the reality of plot twists and change? If God is in control and he knows the future and he knows what life is going to bring along our path, where do we have our hope? Is there hope? Can we put our hope? Can we put our trust in God? If we think about our passage today, is there hope in the betrayal? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the shocking events of this story today. We thank you that you gave us your word so that we can understand your will and your way for our lives. Help us today, Father, to see your word in what you're doing. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our sermon series this month is Betrayed, Learning to Glimpse Hope in the Midst of Defeat. We've been working our way through Matthew chapter 26 as we've been going through our long journey through the book of Matthew. And chapter 26 is the last time we're going to see Jesus with the disciples before the cross. Chapter 26 is where Jesus is betrayed and where he is arrested. In this chapter, we've seen Jesus plotted against. We've seen him anointed. We've seen him celebrate the Passover supper with his disciples. We've seen him in mourning in the garden, asking for this cup to be removed from him, but then submitting in perfect union to the Godhead, to the redemption of man. A lot has happened in this chapter. And last week, Jesus was abruptly waking up the disciples, saying that the betrayer is coming, that the Son of Man was to be delivered into the hands of sinners. Look there at verse 45. We're going to jump back to the last week passage a little bit. And he said, "Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, 'Sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" We'll move into this week's text, verse 47. "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people." Last week's passage and this week's passage are just right on top of each other, connected. And Judas, the betrayer, has come with this great crowd with swords and clubs, all sent from the chief priests and the elders of Israel. Into the hands of sinners, the Son of Man was being betrayed. This is a major plot twist in the book of Matthew. The defeat seems almost certain. Jesus was going to be handed over and arrested and killed. The message of the kingdom seems like it might be in jeopardy. The life of the Savior seems like it might be in jeopardy. Where is the hope in this passage? Will Jesus' betrayal lead to utter despair, or will it lead to the greatest hope of all? In our passage today, we will see that the betrayal is not some massive scandal, but rather it is the source of our hope. It is the fulfillment of Scripture. That's the title of my sermon today, is "The Betrayer is the Fulfillment of Scripture." The betrayer is the fulfillment of Scripture. There's going to be three statements that Jesus is going to say to three different people in our passage today that highlight the fulfillment of Scripture. There is hope in the midst of defeat. Let's look at the first person that Jesus talks to. It's Judas in verse 48. He says, "Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.'" Now Judas has already been outed earlier in chapter 26. He's now simply referred to here just as the betrayer. And a signal to betray Jesus is a kiss. Betrayed with a kiss. Interesting, right? Since they were in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, it would actually be very dark in the garden at this time of night. So it would make sense that Judas would use a kiss to make sure he had identified the correct person for this crowd to arrest him. But the kiss was also a common way to greet someone as a sign of respect for a teacher or a rabbi. But if you watch Jesus' statement, he was really not fooled by Judas' kiss at all. Look at verse 49. "And he came up to Jesus at once and he said, 'Greetings, rabbi.' And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." Now the word rabbi there hasn't been used commonly in the book of Matthew. It actually only shows up two times. And it's only after Judas has already betrayed Jesus. Judas is the only one that uses it those two times. It shows his lack of understanding and knowledge of who Jesus really was. So you see, the disciples collectively would always refer to him as Lord. Judas' title for Jesus reflects that he doesn't really understand who Jesus is. Interestingly, Jesus calls Judas friend in his response to him, meaning that he simply holds nothing against him. But most important is Jesus' statement that he says afterwards. He says, "Do what you came to do." This reveals Jesus' perfect submission to the will of the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was asking for the cup to be moved. But here, when Judas comes to betray him, he says, "Friend, do what you came to do." Now, it's important to understand the background of what is happening here in this passage. If you see earlier in chapter 26, we're going to look back up at verse 21. Jesus had already told the disciples that one of them would betray him. And it said, when they're at dinner eating the Passover, verse 21, "As they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." This is no shock to Jesus that one of his disciples would betray him. He had just spoken of it at dinners just hours ago in this passage. They all happen that close together. Yet even that passage in verse 21 is part of an even earlier prophecy that we're going to find in Psalm 41. I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 41 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Scripture is being fulfilled in the betrayal. You see, this is why Jesus could say, "Friend, do what you came to do." This is about the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus doesn't have to be defensive or angry or upset or even shocked. He says, "Do it, Judas. The Scriptures foretold you doing this. I just told you at dinner you would be the one to do this. Go ahead, Judas. Do what you came to do." I love that line. Sorry. "Do what you came to do." It's great. Most of you know that I hail from the promised land of Iowa. That is the promised land, if you didn't know it. It's Iowa. And being on the right on the Mississippi River, there's this giant Mississippi Valley, which has these huge hills where the river kind of cuts through. And so right at the bottom of this giant hill for the Mississippi Valley, there's this old railway line that runs across. And so there's these bridges that people have to drive under as they're coming down this big hill. And so there's this specific road in this specific stretch where this bridge comes across. And this has been a long time ago before massive semis were driving through things. Cars were a little bit smaller then. We have this bridge that's called the Truck Eating Bridge. If you were to Google that on your phone, it's the first hit. You can see the picture of the Truck Eating Bridge. World famous, Davenport, Iowa. So this Truck Eating Bridge is known for eating lots of trucks, hence its name. But if you were to drive down this road, it's amazing the massive number of signs and lights and warnings before you even get there that says, "There's this bridge, Trucking Bridge." You know, like, if you're just to drive on it in a car, it's very distracting even just for yourself, even though you're not going to hit anything. You feel like you're worried that something's going to happen. They even, a few years ago, installed this electronic system that if your truck is too big, lights will flash and warnings will blare and sirens will go off telling you that you're going to hit the bridge. But yet, every single year, about once a month, a truck will run into it, get smushed. Already this year, there's already been 5 trucks that have been eaten by the Truck Eating Bridge. It's surprising. So when us Iowans hear of another truck getting eaten by this bridge, it's not a surprise. We're not shocked. You know, I could have told you it's going to happen again. It's probably going to happen this week, maybe in Iowa, but they're due for one. But we know that regardless of all these supplies or food or even beer I've heard has been running down the streets when the truck gets eaten, it's just not a shock to us at all. We've seen it. We've heard it. We know it's going to happen again. Even though these people can't miss all these lights and this flashing and the signs. You see, the same with the Scriptures. The Scriptures had told all along there was going to be a betrayer. Jesus had just said earlier at dinner, "There's going to be a betrayer, and it's one of you." The lights and the warnings were flashing. They were going off. So Jesus isn't shocked. He's not surprised. He already knows, even though the disciples are going to be shocked, we'll see. He doesn't even appear to be angry. And so he says, "Friend, do what you came to do." And you see, this is why there is hope. You see, there is hope because the Scriptures had foretold this, and that means the Scriptures are reliable and true. We see it happening from Psalms to Jesus' statement to right now taking place. There is hope in the Scriptures because we can see it being fulfilled right before our eyes. So when it comes to us and we see this plot twist in our life, are we ready to accept God's will in it? When our health or our job, our children, our spouse, our family, whatever it may be that's going to be that difficult plot twist in your life, will you be shocked? Will you be surprised? Or will you be able to put your hope in God and know that He knows the future, He's ordained it, or He's foreseen it to come? Is your hope in your expectation of how things should go? Or is your hope in God who has a plan for your life? Will you trust in God? Now, I do want to be clear that I don't want to say God is the author of sin in your life, and the fall of man has made life incredibly difficult for all of us. Sickness, disease, health, death, many terrible things are going to come because the fall of man and sin. That's our fault. That's not God's fault. We shouldn't blame Him. And I'm not saying that God isn't the one that's making some plot twist in your life. He may very well be doing that. But what I am saying is that God does know the future. And in spite of the prevalence of sin in the world, he in his sovereignty will ultimately bring about the restoration of man and the redemption to him and our securing our eternal hope and future and eternity with him. That's no death, no tears, no sickness. That's where hope is in the future there. That's why we can have hope, because the betrayer is the fulfillment of Scripture. So the first point, Jesus knew the betrayer was the fulfillment of Scripture. He's not shocked. He's not defensive when Judas comes to betray him. But Jesus' second statement to the disciples shows also that there's hope in the betrayal. Look with me at verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Although the Gospel of John mentions who this disciple is, Matthew's Gospel doesn't mention it, so it's not important today. The servant of the high priest, though, who gets his ear cut off, was most likely the person that was kind of leading this charge right behind Judas, making sure that the chief priest's orders were followed out as they arrested Jesus. Now, it's unclear whether this ear was cut off due to good aim, bad aim. I don't know. I think if you can cut off someone's ear, I'd be kind of impressed, unless you're aiming for an arm or something. So, not sure. But Jesus' first statement that he says is about using violence. He said, all who take the sword will perish by the sword. I think I'll leave my sword at home. But Jesus continues on in his message to the disciples. And note, this is going to be the last thing Jesus is going to be able to say to the disciples until he sees them after his death. Look at verse 53. He says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Jesus explains that at once, you know, he could have 12 legions down here and take care of this problem. But, and a very important but, Jesus says, this is to happen so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. This was not a time of fight as the disciples were trying to do. It was a time for the scriptures to be fulfilled according to God's plan. Jesus had just told the disciples they would all fall away and they would need to fight this temptation that was coming. Look back up to verse 56. Well, look down to verse 56. We'll see that they'll run away afterwards, but look back up to verse 31. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So we know that they run away in verse 56 after all this happens. And we know that back up in verse 31, Jesus had already told them that this was going to happen. But the quotations around that part, I will strike the sheep and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, is quoted from Zechariah 13, verse 7. So what we see is the Old Testament has already told that this was going to happen. Jesus reminds the disciples that this is going to happen. And then we see it taking place right before our very eyes when the disciples scatter at the end of this. The prophecy is coming true. The scriptures are being fulfilled. Their reaction was to fight against this plot twist instead of listening to Jesus saying this was going to happen all along. They're in fear and they fulfilled the scriptures actually by abandoning the Savior. In the late 90s, there's a book called Who Moved My Cheese. Maybe some of you read it. It was quite popular by Dr. Spencer Johnson. And it was about dealing with change. Who Moved My Cheese is an allegorical story that has two miniature humans, Hem and Haw, who live in a maze, and it's their job to go look for cheese. Initially without cheese, they head off and travel the lengthy corridor searching for cheese, and they happen upon Cheese Corridor C, where they find plenty of cheese. Content with this find, they establish routines to get to Cheese Corridor C every day and eat as much cheese as they can. And they slowly become complacent and arrogant in the process of getting their cheese. One day, Hem and Haw arrive at Cheese Station C only to find no cheese. Angered and annoyed, Hem demands, Who Moved My Cheese? Hence the title of the book. Because they had counted on this cheese to be a constant supply for their whole lives. And so they're unprepared for this plot twist. After deciding that the cheese is indeed gone, they get angry at the unfairness of the situation and they both go home starved. They return the next day to the same cheeseless place. And the next day until they start to realize the situation at hand. Haw thinks that they should go find new cheese. Hem is dead set in his victimized ways that he has to keep coming here, the cheese has to come back because this is what he's supposed to do. So he fights to keep going to the empty cheese station. Hem and Ha begin to blame each other for the problem. Ha again purposes a search for new cheese, but Hem continues to go back every day to the same cheeseless station. Shuts down any idea of searching for new cheese, and after a while of both being in denial, they remain without cheese and hungry. Ha, though, realizes he should simply move on, so he enters the maze, going a different route, a different way, and he starts to find bits of cheese that nourishes him, and he's able to continue his search. Ha realizes that the cheese has not vanished. The cheese has just been moved from Cheese Station C. So he accepts this change and begins to enjoy his life again in his search for new cheese. Ha decides to go back to Hem with a few bits of cheese that he finds, but Hem is still dead set, fighting in his ways. Ha will eventually find new cheese and a new cheese station and tons of cheese to eat, while Hem will continue to be stuck in his old ways because he can't accept the plot twist that has happened in his life. When I think about that story and relate it to the disciples, they were kind of stuck in that fight mode. They had dug in their heels on who they wanted Jesus to be instead of the actual Messiah he had come to be. So the result was fighting and eventually abandonment from Jesus. I mean, when we see them later, they're actually gone out fishing in the boats. They'd given up on this whole concept of the kingdom and who Jesus was. You see, these plot twists that come across in life, we might choose to fight them, or we might realize that things have changed. It's bringing about a new way of living, a new way of life. You see, the disciples didn't understand what the scriptures said. They resisted it. They didn't understand what Jesus had just told them at dinner about the betrayal. They wanted things to be back the way that they wanted it to be. You see, their hope was their expectations of how they thought things should be instead of putting their hope in how God had changed things to be. Again, we see that God's word is being tested true and has been proved real. There is hope in the betrayal. When you encounter an unexpected change in your life, what do? Do you fight back to keep the status quo? Does this new reality that life has brought you cause you to fight back because you have your way of how you want your life to be? Have you considered that maybe God has made a change in your life that he wants you to accept and he doesn't want you to fight back? Can you put your hope in God that he will guide you down this new path, or will you fight against him? The betrayer is the fulfillment of Scripture. So first, Jesus knew the betrayer was the fulfillment of Scripture, so he wasn't shocked. Second, the disciples didn't believe that the betrayer was the fulfillment of Scripture, and so they fought against it. And finally, Jesus speaks to the crowd who would then arrest him. Look at verse 55. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, you didn't seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." This is Jesus' final statements to the crowd. These are the crowds that he taught in the temple, fed, healed, and he's chastising them for coming after him like a robber with these swords and these clubs. He'd been in the temple teaching them all this time, but yet they wait till in the dark of night to come and get him and remove him from them. But, and this is another important but, as we continue to see in Jesus' conversations, all this had taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled. So let's look back at what Jesus has already said. If we look at verse 45, Jesus says, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus had just said that this was about to happen. We're seeing scripture being fulfilled again. And then we can even go back even earlier to Psalm 2. It says this in Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Again, we see scripture in the Old Testament and what Jesus is saying here in the New Testament happening right here in this passage that we have. Being fulfilled by Jesus, by Judas and the disciples and even the crowds, they are all following suit, playing into God's master plan that is for our salvation. Scriptures are being fulfilled. It's interesting that the crowds were unknowing accomplices in this process. You know, they weren't seeking salvation through Christ. They were actually seeking salvation from Christ. They wanted him removed from their lives. He was a threat to their beliefs and what they wanted to do. But this major plot twist that was coming from about to change the heavens and the earth, the temple leaders were playing into it. Jesus was a threat to their existence. But yet God uses them to bring about his master plan for redemption. You see, there is hope in the midst of betrayal. About a month ago, it seems that my toilet was leaking water. Always good to talk about your toilet in a sermon. Being so busy recently, I just didn't have time to deal with it. So I thought if I just didn't think about it, maybe it would go away, or eventually I'll just find some time to deal with it. And then I found myself in a plot twist when I got an email from my downstairs neighbors that there was some water leaking into their bathroom themselves. And so I could no longer avoid the problem, act like it wasn't happening. But it was interesting. The first thing that I did was I just wanted to blame, you know, my neighbors. You know, how do you know it's my toilet, even though I've seen a leak, but you haven't seen that leak, so, you know, whatever, it's your problem. But I couldn't do that, you know, so I spent the next 5 hours ripping my toilet up and trying to fix it, and someone had put 3 wax rings in, and if you're a plumber, you know, you don't put in 3 wax rings. Someone else was avoiding the problem, like me. And then, also, I just wanted to blame the previous owners. You know, it's their fault. You know, they didn't get this done right. You know, so I always wanted to move the blame. It's not my fault. I didn't want to accept it, that this was my new reality, that I had to fix my toilet. And since I waited too long, it was leaking into everybody else's unit. You see, I think to the crowds and that were sent from the scribes and the elders, Jesus, since Jesus wasn't the Messiah they wanted, they just wanted to remove the problem, avoid the problem, or get rid of the problem altogether, not even think about it. They didn't want this Messiah to come. They wanted the Messiah, in their opinion, who was supposed to make all their enemies under the footstools, instead of the Messiah that they needed, who was going to save them from their sins, as the scriptures had revealed it. They wanted him gone. They wanted him removed. And that's the irony of this, is the crowds coming to remove the problem actually plays into Jesus' arrest and the fulfillment of the scriptures, part of God's master plan in our redemption. There is hope in the betrayal. We cannot remove the problem. God's will and his way will go forward. When the plot twists of life come, do you try to remove the implications of that change from your life? Would you rather just remove it or not think about it than have to deal with the new reality you exist in? Could God be doing something in your life according to his will and plan that you need to accept instead of trying to avoid? Could this painful plot twist be a part of God doing something incredible in your life? Think about Jesus. His death would bring about the salvation of mankind. The betrayer is the fulfillment of Scripture. In closing, this massive plot twist in the Gospel of Matthew is really no plot twist in God's plan. So when Judas becomes to betray Jesus with a kiss, Judas is told, "Do what you came to do, friend." No shock, no defensiveness on Jesus' part. When the disciples try to fight by force to maintain their plan for Jesus instead of God's plan for Jesus, they're rebuked. Jesus' betrayal and their abandonment is the fulfillment of Scripture. When the crowds come with swords and clubs to remove the problem Jesus posed to their way of life, the crowds are not removing the problem for their way of life. They're moving forward God's will in spite of their hope to remove it. God's will is moving forward according to his word. And even though this period of scriptures is full of betrayal, a sense of shock, abandonment, and despair, this period of scripture is full of hope because we have the betrayal. You see, the betrayal by Jesus had been foretold for hundreds of years before this moment had even happened. The abandonment of the disciples had been foretold for hundreds of years before this moment when it takes place. The arrest and the coming death of Jesus had been foretold for perhaps thousands of years before this moment. The fact that this happened is to give us hope, not despair. We're witnessing an incredible point in the scriptures taking place in this dark garden. We're seeing scriptures fulfilled right before our very eyes. We can have hope because there was this apparent defeat. We can have hope that Christ's death is not a defeat, though, but it's securing our salvation. Hope that scripture is not man's accounting of events, but it's trustworthy and it's true. Hope that God's plans aren't thwarted by sinful man, but that God will make his will happen in spite of our sins. You see, we knew that because Jesus knew that one of his disciples would betray him, because Jesus knew that his disciples would all leave him, because Jesus knew that he would be handed over to sinners to be crucified on a cross, that he also knows he's going to defeat sin. That he also knows he's about to conquer death, and that he knows that he will sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, working on our behalf today. Maybe you sit here today not a believer in that hope that Jesus knew his betrayer was the fulfillment of scriptures. I hope this story today has shown you that we can trust the scriptures. They're trustworthy and they're true. Put your hope in Jesus. He has come to set you free from your sins. Maybe you sit here today accepting a plot twist in life. You're hopeless. You're in despair. Maybe you feel like you've been betrayed by God himself. But friends, I want you to know that God knows the course of your life and the way that he is bringing you through it. Life is not easy. It will be tough, but know this. God knows where your life is going to take you. Your hope can be in him. It's not a plot twist to him. Allow him to be your hope. Trust in the promises of scriptures. We've seen them time and time again fulfilled. Take hope that the betrayer is the fulfillment of scripture, because that means God has said and done what he's going to do. His word is trustworthy and it's true, and his death means salvation for you. When I think about the plot twists and what else, what ifs like we were considering earlier, some questions came to mind. What if God knew Jesus' agonizing death on the cross would be the only way to restore sinful humanity to himself? What if God knew that Satan would do his best to have Jesus killed only to be a pawn in his greater plan of saving us? What if God knew that the disciples' abandonment would have a profound impact on the story that they would share in the Gospels? What if God knew that future generations would read the story of those disciples and learn from their greatest mistake of misunderstanding who Jesus really was? What if God knew everything that you've done and you're going to do and still is willing to say, I love you? What if God knew that the impact of sin in the world is going to cause you great pain and hardship and eventually lead to death, but he promises you an existence with no pain and no death, no tears, and eternity with him? Brothers and sisters, God knows he has foreseen it or he has ordained it, but we can trust that his word is trustworthy and it's true. A plot twist in your perspective is the reality from God's perspective. He's there. The betrayal proves that his word is trustworthy and it's true. The betrayal proves that Jesus' death has secured our salvation. And the betrayal proves that we can have hope. Hope in the one who was faithful to do what he has said he's going to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these aren't empty, hopeless words that we carry, but they are words full of life, that you fulfilled them in spite of what others try to do to destroy your plan, but only secured your plan of salvation for us. May we put our hope in your word. May we put our hope in your Son, and may we put our hope in you and the Spirit that you've sent to guide us. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.